I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, and we will try our best this morning to preach a sermon that I hope that will encourage you. These are perilous times, no doubt, and many dilemmas face us, of which the election surely is one, but I'm not confounded by any of that, for I know that God is in control. I think what probably, if you are a pastor of church, for you pastors today, that really may be your great dilemma is the work of the church. And then some say, well, it shouldn't be. Well, it is. The labor there that we have in our care of the flock sometimes is very, very hard. And most times it's hard. The other thing, too, is that you want to in every way lead them in a manner that's pleasing to our Lord. And the devil works overtime to try to make sure that you don't. But we have a great passage in Philippians, and I bet you know the verse already, that settles the matter for us. It's verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for your word. We're grateful for the assembly of these saints here in this place. But most certainly, Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And we beg and plead with you today that you would once again use this earthen vessel as you see fit. And Lord, fill me up with that you want them to hear. We pray, Lord, that we honor you in every way, that Christ would be exalted, that the saints would be strengthened to this good work of showing people to Christ. Now, have your own way with us. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. I know that all of you have heard of the legendary baseball player Babe Ruth. And I don't know how many stories you've read about him or movies you've seen about him, but he was a bigger-than-life character for decades. The Babe has had an endless stream of folklore and urban legend contribute to him. If you remember, one of his major feats, or his many feats for that matter, thought to be legend, was his promise to hit a home run for an ill boy. And that brought about a little play, if you would, or a movie called Babe and the Kid. So the story goes that in New Jersey during the 1926 World Series, that Babe told that young fella that he was going to hit a home run for him, promised him he would, predicted that he would. And a lot of folks, you know, that were around that day said they saw it, but for many, many years, everybody thought it was just a legend. Well, come to find out that they did find a newspaper that was stored in a building that had that story from 1926, and there on the front page was Babe Ruth and the boy, Johnny Sylvester of Essex Falls, New Jersey, shaking hands. It was true. Ruth had not only hit one home run that day, but he had hit a total of 3 home runs in Game 4 of the World Series. Now, it makes you wonder whether or not Ruth had ESP that he was able to go out there and do such a thing, but we know that he didn't, that he was a gifted batter, a gifted baseball player. And he did not know in advance whether or not he'd be successful. And sometimes I think about that story and I say to myself, I wish I had a little bit of that ESP that possibly he had. And we could all be successful in our business, in our finance, our family, our sports, our whatever. And be absolutely successful at it. But none of us has that kind of ESP or ability to know the future. Except in the case of Philippians 1:6. Except for the case of the work of the Lord, you are already a success. It is a foregone conclusion. Your labor for the Lord has already been successful, will be successful, until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's not ESP. That's not ESPN. That's the Word of God. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't feel successful, Brother Darrell. We have failed many times in our outreach, our in-reach, and even in the out-of-reach. We failed many times in keeping people on the pews. We failed many times in our service to folks and not been able to help when they needed help. We failed many times in putting our sermons together and our delivery together and this together. We know what failure is. But what I have to tell you today is it does not matter. You haven't really failed at all. The Bible says otherwise in this verse. Now, when you look back here, Paul is strengthening these folks. He's helping them to be encouraged. They have had to deal with Judaizers who have been pestering their every move. Trials have plagued them on every hand. There's been a multitude of tribulations that have persisted in and around the church. Yet this band of brothers and sisters had continued on in this adversity. Paul was very much aware of these facts and knew that their tormentors and their trials and their tribulations could mount up and weaken their faith and resolve if they were not checked with positive reinforcement. So to boost their strength and stamina for this good work, he quickly reminds them that any and all their labors for the Lord would not ever be in vain. And he gives them this most wonderful prediction, this great consolation. He gives them this great proclamation of verse 6. If you start in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, you and I can take from it like they would take from it. And he even talks about the bishops and the deacons. They can take from it. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he thinks about them, he says, I thank God for every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then delivers that great verse to them. And gives them the encouragement to keep on keeping on. Paul is proudly and emphatically predicting that their work for the Lord will be an absolute success. Paul is speaking it as a fact. Paul is speaking it as for a surety. As a matter of fact, in the verse, he gives them three universal success principles. And I'm not trying to be like one of those guys like Earl Nightingale or anything like that. What we're trying to do here is give you the encouragement to tell you that no matter what the devil may throw at you, no matter what adversity comes your way, no matter the tormentors, no matter the trials, no matter the temptations, you can rest in the fact that, number one, God is sovereignly in control. Secondly, God is sovereignly at the controls. And thirdly, God sovereignly brings success to those under his control. Though you may think that you're failing, no, God's program always works, will always work, and has worked. I use this verse a lot at my church. I'm sure that you look to it a lot yourself, Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So the first universal success principle has to be, number one, God is sovereignly in control. When Paul says being confident in this very thing, what Paul is confident is not in their abilities. Paul is not confident in their vast learning because they haven't had any. He's not confident in their vast knowledge of even Scripture. What he's confident is that God is in control. That's a principle you can use in everything in life, isn't it? And that knowledge serves us so well. It is God that sets up kings and tears down kingdoms. He does all these things. And as a result, no matter what's going on in my life, I can rest assured that God will handle it. And even when he uses means that we don't understand, still we can rest assured that God is sovereignly in control. First of all, we've already quoted to you Romans 8:28, which tells us that God controls all things. And when he controls all things, he is controlling them for a purpose. And that purpose always includes his elect. And it doesn't matter when we first glance at how bad it may be. Just like this election is absolutely, it will make you want to throw up. I mean, all this has been going on. My Facebook page has been inundated with one political thing after another. I just scan on by them and go on. I've heard enough. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to read anymore. It's that bad. But at the same time, I take great comfort in the fact that God controls all things and will control this election just how he sees fit. And he'll work out for our good, his glory, and I believe even to our benefit, don't you? Somehow or another, in all this madness, it will benefit us. I have a hard time seeing it when I think about Hillary being in the office. But it still will benefit us. R.C. Sproul once said, if there was a tiny molecule, or is a tiny molecule, somewhere in the universe operating outside of God's will, then God isn't God. But there isn't one. Nowhere in all the universe, there's not a nucleus that's inside of an atom with a little electron there running outside of the will and control and operations of God. Man, that's a grand thought. That is a blessing to think about and to know. If you're saved today, you must believe it too, for you've placed your trust in him. Not only that, you pray to him. You're here today to worship him. You pledged yourself to his church, his mission, his work. You surrendered yourself to him in voluntary, yet dedicated service to and for him. Brother Barry, good to see you today. He's a missionary clean to the other side of the world. And he goes knowing that God is in control. Amen. Secondly, God's control is sure. Look at John chapter 10, if you will. As a result of him making the call upon their lives for this purpose, Paul was confident that God was controlling the work there. It was God giving it life through these Philippians, and it would not and could not fail under his control. Jesus in John 10, verses 28 and 29, speaking in regards to his sheep, said that no one could pluck them out of his hand. Isn't that a grand thing? And then Jesus said that his father, which gave him these sheep, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of his father's hand either. Looks like our God is sovereignly in control, doesn't it? Sovereign and control seem synonymous, and they are. And if God controls all things, friends, he is sovereign over them. You know that already. I'm preaching to the choir. But lastly, he controls your success then. John 15, 16. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 16 that they had not chosen him, but that he had chosen them and ordained them to go and bring forth fruit and that their fruit should remain. Man, I love that. Especially in church work. Some Sundays, I look out in my little old congregation and see some of the empty pews. After I've spent a week inviting people, giving out tracts, praying, agonizing, and feel absolutely just wasted. But then I'm reminded, God's in control. He has here this morning who he wanted here. And if there's any to be added to the church, God will do that too. Oh, we believe in evangelism at our church. We believe in missions at our church. I pray continually, Lord, help us to meet these folks where they are. Compel them to come in. Compel them to flee to Christ. But it's God that does the saving, isn't it? It is God that does the moving. So here, for a truth, Paul had learned the universal success principle, number one, upon his conversion on the Damascus Road. And here he is. He is living it out. He's showing these folks the truth of it. And in doing so, helping these folks to understand that though they are going through what they're going through, don't worry, God is controlling all things. I believe Paul's ministry was a success, don't you? I believe it was a total success. But Brother Darrell, he was in jail. I still believe it was a success. How do you know that it was a success? Well, you know the verse that says that it's a success. Paul said it was. Go to 2 Timothy. Let's take a little time and look at some of these scriptures this morning. I get excited when I'm in this stuff. I get just wired up. So if I'm talking real fast, you catch what words you can as I go by. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Paul says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Well, that fact alone says that he's been a success. He's fought a good fight. Then he says in the next line, I have finished my course. Well, that's success, my friends. And then he says, I have kept the faith. Then he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's Paul's success. He is confident that he's going to receive that crown. By the way, when he's writing this letter, the executioner may have been outside the door. He may have been able to hear the executioner sharpening his broad axe. You know, it has that he got beheaded there at Rome. Can you imagine that? And still says those things. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're reading all about it in the pages of the New Testament. We're reading about his success. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6 is an amazing story of Elisha and his servant boy, who went out one morning to find him and the prophet surrounded by the king of Assyria and all his army. The old king had found out that Elisha was a reason that Israel kept beating Syria in war. It was told the king that Elisha knew what the king was saying in secret, even in the king's own bedroom. God told that Syrian king's secrets to Elisha, and Elisha relayed them on to the king of Israel, and Syria could not overcome the Jews. So the Syrian king was there that morning to kill Elisha. He had brought his entire army down there, and they had that area surrounded completely. And the little servant boy saw that, and he ran in to tell Elisha the news of what was going on outside. But Elisha said to the lad, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, up above the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. My, look what transpired there. One man, an entire army, and God has the victory. Amen. What a success story. I love the rest of that story, by the way. I wasn't going to mention this, but you know what happened. He took all those men, blind as they were, to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, "What do you want me to do with them?" He said, "Feed them and send them home. Take them home." I always think that's such a great story. That little servant boy seeing all this in vivid living color. And just blown away. Did Elisha have any power? Only with God in prayer. But look at that great success. God is sovereignly in control of all things. His success is sure. And he controls your success. That's success principle number one. Here's number two. God is sovereignly at the controls. Isn't that good? He's in control. But he's also at the controls. Go back to Philippians 1:6 and look at the next section of our verse here. he that hath begun a good work in you. What does that mean? God had purposed to work in and through these Philippians for his service. In truth, their performance was actually God's performance. Let me run that by you one more time. Their performance was actually God's performance. If that is true, then God's performance is also your performance. Now, you might say, how can this be? Well, first of all, it is God that works in you, says Philippians 2:13. In chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By the indwelling third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, God not only gives you the work, but also the capacity to do the work, and the Holy Spirit performs it in you and through you. None of us would be able to stand and deliver one word of anything intelligible at all if it were not for the Holy Spirit in us doing so. Now, that's a reason to be confident, saints. You're not going at this alone. You're not going at this by your own steam. And it doesn't matter how weak you are or how frail you are. If it is Christ working in you, then we're working by the complete order of his faith. Galatians 2:20. He that hath begun a good work in you is working you to will and do the operations of God as he sees fit, and they cannot fail. What does Galatians 2:20 tell us? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so their success, that is the great 3-in-1, is your success. And our Lord has never failed ever. Ever. That is the blessed surety, beloved, that we have. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. My goodness, with God sovereignly at the controls, the success that they will have and have had is what you will have. And you'll say, but I've had so many failures. It doesn't matter. You say, I'm so weak. It does not matter. Last night, we were in 2 Corinthians at our church, and I preached from this text, chapter 3, if you want to look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, I want you to show how God performs that sufficiency. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you will, with me, and go to chapter 1. And notice, if you will, what God uses. You already know these verses, but still, help us to look at them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen, look, the foolish things. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Secondly, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. My goodness, how can there be any sufficiency in those categories? And yet, that's what God has chosen. Why? Because it is he that's going to perform the work and those whom he has called. I know it's very cliche to say this, but it's the truth. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. He does the training. He does the leading and guiding. He puts things in order. In truth, we are just the means that he uses to carry it out most times. And a lot of times, if you look down at that one verse, even things which are not, sometimes we get the pat on the back for the things that we don't even do. I mean, we know we don't do them. It's been by the grace of God. God has worked behind the scenes to do great, wonderful things for us. And we, many times, are stunned they went off without a hitch. I know I am. I'll never forget. I walked up on that property in Pulaski, Tennessee, to that little block building. And I'm actually wanting to turn around, get back in my car, and leave. But I had asked Brother Sammy Evans from Pleasant Valley Baptist Church down in Decatur to come up and look at the building with me. He's a contractor and knows a little bit about these things. And he crawled around in that building and under it and said, Brother Darrell, he said, take a little work. He said, but this building is sound. Those Mennonites didn't miss a trick. He said, these timbers in here are poplar. He said, this building will last a long, long time. And when you first looked in, you'd say, oh my goodness, that can't be so. But as we're standing there talking, Dean calls me. And I answer the phone, and he says, hey, how y'all doing? And I said, I'm doing pretty good. He says, I just want to let you know that we were praying for y'all a building last night during our Wednesday night service. Because we've been meeting the Seventh-day Adventist building, and I couldn't eat any more vegetables, folks. I just couldn't. I'm just teasing. We never had to eat any vegetables. We were on the meat. But anyway, I said, well, I'm standing on the property of this building. He said, well, that's great. And we began to pray and never dream what God was doing behind the scenes. God was working. And before long, I bet it wasn't 2 months, we owned that property. Brothers and sisters came to our aid. Jim, very instrumental in helping us. Dean, very instrumental. Terry helped us. Different ones came and worked up there. Brother O'Neill came up. And that fellow next to you there, what's his name? Sitting next to you, O'Neill? He came up and helped us. Larry and I worked in that building all summer long in some terrible heat. During that time, I buried my mother. And yet God just kept working. And by September, that was in April that we took possession. In September, we had our first services in there. I'll never forget my mother before she passed away that May. In May, before we got in the building completely, came up and we had service in there in lawn chairs. I said, Mom, what do you think about this building? And here's what she said to me. She said, it feels like home. Well, that was good enough for me. And we started that good work. God was at the controls. And he was working out every detail for us. And you can be assured today that he's working out every detail in your life. Then lastly, God sovereignly brings success to those under his control. Now, I want to tell you that these principles do not work for everybody. These success principles are only for God's people. They are intended for the service of the Lord by the Lord's servants. Now, you might hear this and think to yourself, preacher, do you know how many doors I've knocked on, how many tracks I've passed out, how many people I've called, invited, pledged, pleaded, begged to come to church? Do you not understand how much work I have put into this? Do you not know how many prayers I have lifted up for my lost family and friends? There has been absolutely no success in anything that I'm doing. If you are under his control, that is, you're one of his, and he's called you to this work, looking back at Philippians 1, verse 6, understand, brother and sister, that God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You may not see any real positive results in your mind. But you may be planting seeds you know not of. Others may be watering away on the seeds you planted. Someday you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. And then he's going to give you the rule over many things. I am not considered a success by anyone around me in the churches that are around me. I think some of even the Sovereign Grace boys might even roll up in the yard of our church and go, tisk, 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 when they see that little block building. And so often these days, you're only counted a success if you put up big buildings, if you have fine carpet and details in your church, if you are just busting out of the seams with people. But God's not looking for quantity. He's looking for quality. And I would put my little handful of folks up against any of the churches around me and some of the preachers around me when it comes to knowing the Word of God. I tell folks that we're Bible-centric at our church. We preach from the Word of God. We sing from hymn books. We read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. And on every fourth Sunday, we have a guy come in with beer bottles and plays Amazing Grace on them. You know that's not true. We don't have any dog and pony shows. We don't have any entertainment. And that's just not good. My brother who goes to, he'll probably hear this sermon, my brother who goes to a fairly good-sized church up around Nashville calls me every week and asks me the same question. How many did you have in church on Sunday? You ever get those calls? Everybody asking, how many people did you have in church last Sunday? And I said, everybody was there. Everybody was there. It was amazing. It was wonderful. Then I moved the subject on to something else. It's hard to get him to understand that God is in control of this work. And that the world as a whole does not like anything that points them to Christ, that dethrones them and enthrones Christ. They want to be entertained. They want to be chucked under their chins and say, you're okay, just the way you are. You know, the favorite one is, God loves you. God's not angry at you, no matter how bad they are living. But I guarantee you, God is still, no matter, working in ways that we do not understand. Jeremiah had preached 40 years without a single convert amongst his own people. But God gave Jeremiah a vision concerning Israel and its captivity in Babylon in chapter 24. If you want to look there real quick, and we'll close in just a few moments. He assured Jeremiah with comforting words that Jeremiah was not a failure, that this was all the Lord's work. And so there in Jeremiah chapter 24, God said in verse 6, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Verse 7, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah, I know it's rough going, but this is not up to you. It's up to me. You just go preach. You know, I've only been in the Sovereign Grace circle since 1996. That's when the Lord opened my mind to the doctrines of grace. A good old man, you've heard me tell the story many times, by the name of Enos Cross, came to my church, and every Sunday and Wednesday night that he was there, he'd stand at the back door and he'd hold his fingers up like this at me and goes, you're this close. You're this close. And I didn't know what he's talking about. It was driving me nuts, though. I wanted to know what was going on. And finally, he took me to his house for lunch one day and began to tell me. And of course, the first thing he did was take a pen and pop my bubble about whosoever will. And he said, well, you're right, Brother Lingerfelt. It is whosoever will. But the problem is, whosoever won't. And over the days that he was instructing me and teaching me the doctrines of grace, one of the things he kept telling me, he says, you go to the pulpit and you leave there just soaking wet. He says, then you come down in into the front there and then you begin pleading and begging like a used car salesman. And he says, you'll sing one verse after another. He says, I've wore out just as I am in just one Sunday. And as an Arminian, that's what I did. He says, throw your weapons down. Go to the pulpit, preach, and go to the house. You can't save a soul. Amen. Probably the best I'd heard in good instruction. And he said, the success of people coming to the Lord is not on your shoulders. It's all of grace. God's sovereign grace. Boy, you're talking about revolutionizing my life and my ministry, or God's ministry with me. It was amazing. It was so good to go to the pulpit and not come out like that. Let me tell you this. You probably didn't know this, but Ruth was the reigning strikeout king for 29 years with a record of 1,330 strikeouts that came close to doubling his record of 741 home runs. Mickey Mantle broke his strikeout record finally. And then there came a day later that Hank Aaron would break his home run record. Some folks would have said back then, because of all those strikeouts, that Babe Ruth was a failure. And yet his home run record is the only thing that most folks remember. They don't remember his strikeouts. They don't remember his failures at the bat. God ensures our success then in the midst of what we consider failures. God ensures our success over every detail, so that when it's all said and done, the devil can't use against us our failures, because God provides through his word the details of the success. For example, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul told the church at Corinth in his second letter to them, for all things are for your sakes. I love that line. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did I read that right? Beloved, we're not looking for rewards here anyway. We're looking for the glory and honor of our Lord to be exalted. Amen. Then finally, God secures your success. The psalmist knew this and wrote in Psalm 23:4, that though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. So here's the application of these three success principles found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The proclamation made to the Philippians to encourage them in these terrifying times is the same proclamation that is made to us today. And it will stand for us. God will see to our need. He's universally in control anyway. Not only universally, but sovereignly. Not only is he in control, he's at the controls. Not only is he at the controls, but he always brings success to those that are under his control. And we may not see the win, if you would, in this world, but I'm sure that when we get to that world where he is, we will hear him say to us the things that he had done in and for us that he's real, real proud of. I hope that encouraged you. God's people will never be a failure in the work of the gospel or in Christian living if they've surrendered themselves to the Lord. Jesus said that all the Father gives me will come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I can live with that, can't you? Amen. You are a guaranteed success. Paul writes in Romans 8:29 that you are and were predestined to be conformed to be like Christ, and it will be so. That is why Paul was confident that he that begun a good work in him, in these Philippians, and in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm just proud to be here. What a wonderful privilege and honor it is to serve the Lord. Fellas, are we not blessed? Get to come down here today and fellowship with one another. Get to hear little fat preachers get up, carry on about the good things of God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, and then operates everything by the counsel of his will to his glory for my benefit. And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death here, we can actually walk through it fearing no evil. Why? For he is with us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, take my puny effort and use it as you see fit. Help these boys to be strengthened as I was, as I studied these things out for myself. And give them grace and mercy in the journey. Hold them up, Father, in these trying times. Could be in a few years or sooner that we'll be really accosted for our faith. We've not yet striven under blood, but it may be coming. But we're not afraid, for we know that you are in control. Bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.